I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus my Lord, always desiring that honor and glory be unto our God through the exalting of his Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus we would invoke the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, and ever it is our desire that all glory, honor, and praise be unto him who alone is worthy. And we are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. And so we're ever reminded that he declared at his baptism that he was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. He thundered down from the mountain declaring that he would glorify his Son. He instructed the disciples, that is to them, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so in all ways, our attention is directed in such a way as to behold our God in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for that reason, we have no other message than to preach Christ as it is set forth and as he is set forth in the Word of God. That is the mandate that we have from all. To Paul, to Timothy, it was preach the Word, the instant in season, out of season. And that Word, of course, was the Word of truth, that which was inspired of the Holy Spirit, given to the prophets of old, also manifested with the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, and in thus and always to ensure us and assure us that this is the inspired Word of God, God breathed, and it is thus we are to give attention. And so there can be no arbitrary means or neither methods by which we would approach unto the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that these things are ordered for us and well in the New Testament scriptures. And again, they make due reference to the Old Testament. And as we have said before, and the definition has been given, that the Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New was concealed in the Old. And in all, though, the revelation of Jesus Christ becomes quite obvious to us. And thus we are rejoiced in heart as we go through the Word of God, discovering more and more of him. And it is interesting that we are directed in that way, because God is a spirit. We are men. We are the flesh. And so it becomes a difficult thing for man to comprehend spiritual things. It's an impossible thing. Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. But in sending his Son into the world in the form of sinful flesh, thus we're made to behold and to hear and to have manifested to us God manifest in the flesh, one man, two natures, one person, two natures. He is truly man, he is truly God, he is Jesus Christ the righteous. And it was he then who came into this world to die, to offer the only acceptable sacrifice to God. And this he offered up on Calvary's cross. It was received. The work was finished. He was raised again on the third day. He has ascended back into glory. He is reigning now, and we are in great expectation of his coming again to receive us unto himself. And thus all praise, honor, and glory, as we've already said, unto him is due. And thus we would ever endeavor to be faithful to preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And how we must rejoice that it is so, because in him alone is salvation accomplished. So look to him, fall on his mercy. There is hope in no other. I want to take you again to the fourth chapter of John today. We have looked a few times over the past few weeks in that passage of Scripture, and we're going to look there again today. We'll take the time to set something of the scene because this fourth chapter is, for the most part, taken up with the Lord's encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. And so that, of course, is significant in as much as there is a great deal of Scripture that is dedicated to this account. And so it begins early on, and like I said, for the most part, it carries on through to where we'll go to today, which would be at about verse 42. And so after a couple of days after that, he departed from there and went on to his destination, which was in Galilee at that particular moment. What has transpired, as we're going to read, we're going to begin the text in verse 31 of John chapter 4. But what has preceded this is the fact that Jesus met the woman at the well, asked of her to drink. She wanted to get into cultural differences, she being a Samaritan and him being a Jew. And so she wondered why would he even have anything to do with her. You knew what the attitude was, that the Jews held the Samaritans in contempt, and no doubt the reverse was true. And so that question was brought up. Jesus then introduced to her a concept that was just completely foreign to her. He said, well, if you knew what the gift of God is, and who it is that asks of you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And of course, at that answer, she doesn't understand, but she says, hey, and he told her, said, you'll never thirst again. And with that statement, though, she said, well, give it to me, and I don't want it to come back here anymore. And again, she has not come to the spiritual aspects. It went on from there to her questioning the matter of true worship. And in our last message, this we dealt with, the true worship of God, and that as he pointed to her, and that it wouldn't be. She talked about her ancestors worshiping in Samaria, in that mountain, and they, that is the Jews, worshiping in Jerusalem, where the temple was located. But Jesus' word to her was, you worship you know not what. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But now listen, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman then says, well, I know something about the Messiah. And then Jesus just plainly speaks to her and says, I that speak unto thee am he, or I am he. I am the Messiah. And it was upon this scene that the disciples come to her. Well, he'd already told her enough about her own life to realize that he knew all about her. And so she literally took that. I have to believe that she believed him, that received that. And about that time, the disciples come back. They'd been sent to get something to eat. And they're questioning him, why are you talking with her? But she left the water pot and went away into the cities and tells the men there, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, it's upon this scene that the disciples return, and there's something for them to learn at this point. And I'm going to begin reading then in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Then Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me before all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And may God bless the reading of his word, and may we receive it as his inspired word. So as we look here to our Lord's example and instruction concerning the will of God and that which satisfies and nourishes and brings spiritual health, we do so that we might discover that which our Lord called his meat, and that was doing the will of God. Sometimes, as we focus on some significant event in our Lord's ministry, we miss the impact on our Lord, and we miss his application and instruction with regard to it. And see, this event, it had an impact on him. There's a reaction that he notes here. And this is what I want to call your attention to, particularly today. Having noted the excitement of the exchange with the Samaritan woman, we would see that that impact was far-reaching. The returning disciples, in their dullness, and this we must say about them, because they were witnessing many things that were unfolding at a very rapid rate in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose was that they should witness those things, that they should learn from those things. And yet he knew that a fuller revelation or revelatory work, if you will, of the Holy Spirit would be necessary for them to fully grasp what was taking place. It's for that reason that John is writing many, many years later about this event and does so with perfect clarity. And so we would look, though, to the satisfaction here of Christ that he obtained in service as the ultimate example that we might follow, and thus to learn what was it that made Jesus say, this is my meat, this is what nourishes, this is what feeds me. And so the thoughts of our Lord do not align with those of the world, and especially we note such things as serving rather than being served, and his delight in seeking to please the Father in everything that he did. And so we look then at a few things here. First of all, we want to analyze something concerning the confused disciples. And then we'll note how the disciples are instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll take a passing look at the matter of evangelism as it gets carried over with what Jesus not only teaches, but what was witnessed in the actions of the woman and perhaps of others as well. So they had been dispatched to obtain food, and they fully expected it to be consumed. Now, these men are in the flesh, just like you and I are. They got hungry, and as a matter of fact, the Lord had stopped at the well. He was tired, and this, of course, he's in the flesh. He has a human body and experiences the things that we experience, and he was hungry. And so he sent them on ahead, sent them into the town to get something to eat, to purchase food. And so when they come back with it. And I'm sure they won't say, Lord, here's what we have. Here's what we got. And we'll go ahead and make some preparations or we'll give you to eat. But, and they come upon a different scene and they're just kind of stunned at what was taking place. And especially with regard to the fact, they're just as surprised as the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman comes, finds him sitting on the well. And then here they come and find him talking to a Samaritan woman. And their thoughts as Orthodox Jews would have been, wait a minute, why is he talking to her? And then not only does he converse with her, but then they hear those words, I am he, or that I am the Christ. He was revealing himself to her. It would seem that they had recovered from that. That is, the effect wasn't long with them, and would now return to the more mundane matters of physical needs. And so they would look to him and say to him, Master, eat. Hey, we've done what you told us to do. We've got your food, so here it is. Eat. Take care of yourself. And no doubt they did that out of concern. And that their confusion, though, is added to, because he makes a statement, and it's mysterious in the way that it is uttered. And it was to them a great mystery, because he said quite simply, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And that being said, they're, again, looking around like, okay, somebody else has been here. They've given him something that's better than what we have, something that maybe he would desire rather than the food that we have located. They'd left him worried and thirsting, but now they found him in a different frame of reference. He would be giving to them the appearance of being refreshed and giving no evidence whatsoever of needing food. It wouldn't be one of those things, oh, okay, let me stop, take a break here. Let me eat something, and then I'll go on about the business that I'm about. But there was urgency that was expressed to them. And so when he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, the implication was there not only did he have something that was far more value and far more nourishing and far more important, but that he had partaken of it. He had been refreshed by it. And, of course, the disciples look at one another and said, somebody else bring him something to eat? They just cannot fathom what he is talking about. They can't get there with it. Their question as to someone bringing him food was equivalent to noting that he had not taken either food or water. There was no visible evidence of what had taken place. And so, as they often were, the disciples were confused about what was going on. This would become evident to them in time to come. So now he would instruct them. And here it is. He gives them a very quick answer. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so his meat understood as necessary food, but applied to spiritual experience rather than the consuming of material food. Food is pleasant. I love to eat. I love the taste of food. I love the experience of eating. I enjoy it. And so, and there's not many things that I don't eat. And so it can be to me very delightful and refreshing to the body. But then listen to what he is saying. Doing the will of God was pleasant. It was delightful. And it was refreshing to the very soul, even of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at what he is saying there. It is far more satisfying. And of course, when we sit down to eat a meal, we do so to the gratification of the body. When we serve the Lord, when we are endeavoring to do his will, when we are engaged in the will of God and in spiritual activities such as prayer, witnessing to the Word, studying the Word, communicating the Word, meditating upon the Word, and doing all of these things, that brings refreshment and nourishment to our very souls. And so the fact is that the will of God was reflected in all that he did. It was God's will that he take on him human nature. And this he had done, and so appeared to him in that way. Again, we will make reference to something that I stated in the introduction, that God was manifest in the flesh. And he is God the Son. He's the eternal Son of God. And thus it was to take on him human nature. He fulfilled the law in every way. Now here he is, the one who gave the law, is now subject to the law, and is fulfilling the law in every aspect of it. Not only did he fulfill every aspect of the law in its morality, he was fulfilling the law in terms of its ceremonial aspects, in which his suffering, death, burial, and resurrection had been pictured. And so he was doing that. And thus, in his suffering and death, he had entered into voluntarily that which would be pleasing to the Father. We read in Isaiah 53, the Old Testament scriptures, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so that was entered into in a very voluntary fashion, and he did so that the Father might be pleased. And not only that, it would continue, because it was also of him to finish his work, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And what was his work? It was to accomplish in them. In another place, in John, a little later on, it would be recorded, and this is the will of God, that you believe on him that sent me. And this he was looking to see accomplished, looking to see brought about. And so it would be to him to finish the work. There were many good works that remained to be done. There were other miracles to be done. Sadly, men focus on the miracles instead of the miracle worker. And they're looking for the sensational rather than the majestic. They're looking for that which excites curiosity rather than to enter into and deeply engage with Christ himself, and thus to draw nigh to God and experiencing him to draw nigh to them. And so there were many good works, but the greater of those would be the redemption of his people and the salvation of his chosen ones. Remember the must of verse 4. And his must back then, and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And we know the first objective of his going to Samaria was the salvation of an adulterous woman there at the well of Samaria. But there was a further objective, because as a result of his interaction with her, she carried the message on to others and went immediately. And so Christ then spoke to them, that is the disciples, of urgency. He said, "Say not yet." And we get a hint here at the time of the year that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. But he said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." What was he talking about? Did they look out and see that, okay, all of a sudden the wheat fields have come to maturity and it's time to put in the reapers? No, I don't think so. What he was saying is that there were those, such as this Samaritan woman, and those who had come to hear him, that were now the objects of his ministry. And so that it's all about salvation. And so things have preceded, things have gone before. There is much that has already occurred. And he said, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. And so this matter, the harvest was ready. People needed to be saved. And he understood that matter. There were those of his chosen ones out there. His sheep would hear his voice. It was of them to take the message to them. And he would have them to enjoy that which was meet to him. There can be no greater urgency, there no greater delight. And so the mutual benefit of the sowers and the reapers here, and it is thought that he alluded to the work of the prophets, or perhaps even to John the Baptist, in sowing the seed and thus rejoicing and profiting together in that which would be the final outcome. That, and thus to encourage us, that we would not be weary in well-doing. In due time, you reap. And we look even at the circumstances here and are reminded, as we go on in Acts chapter 8, that Philip the evangelist returned there later and witnessed a great outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them. And so we take a passing note then in evangelism that many of the Samaritans of that city believed for the saying of the woman. And so we understand it was through her that they were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire of all true believers is that Christ abide with them, and they begged him to stay with them. And thus the 2 days resulted in many more conversions. My friend, what is your need? And thus the message of Christ and salvation in him alone is declared unto you. I bid you look to him, go to him, flee to him, and fall upon his mercy. There is hope in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.